congregation this morning sitting in here with us. You believe in Jesus, but you haven't made that personal connection and have not begun that personal relationship with Him. One that is intimate, one that is settled deep into your own spirit. We all have people like that in our life. Some of them are relatives, some of them are our children, some of them are our parents. And somehow we need to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them. We began last week speaking from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, talking about the woman at the well and how Jesus encountered her and what transpired with that encounter. But I want to say that it's interesting, if we're going to love God, if the basic thing of being a disciple, a follower of Christ, basic, can't go any lower than this, is to love God, love your neighbor, and to make a disciple, then something has to change in a lot of our lives to do that, because most people don't share Christ. Most people just kind of hang out in Christianity, and they don't, how would I say, they don't understand their neighbor. By the way, who is your neighbor? I think it's best explained to us by the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the fact of the matter is, it's that person that God puts before you, puts in your life. It might be the person next door. It might be a co-worker that you have. It might be somebody you hang out with at McDonald's for a cup of coffee. But whatever it is, we basically have to take a look at the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of people coming to know Him in a personal way. Now, I'll tell you, it's hard because we have neighbors. I live in here in Amherst. We have actually 5 acres of property, and about 2/3 of it is not usable because of various things that's along the road. But what do I have in common with my neighbors? What do I know about the neighbors that live very close to me? Well, I didn't know a whole lot about them for a lot of years. I will say that Derry's presence in my life, my wife Derry, she's the kind of person that just goes down and knocks on doors. And I've learned to do that too. Now I can tell you about our 2 neighbors, can tell you about some of the difficulties and some of the blessings that we have in them. They're great neighbors. And we are going to scheduling a dinner with one set of those neighbors that are not too distant. But if we don't know people, we really have no idea where they're at spiritually. What's going on in their life? Think about it. You walk out the door together, they get in their car, you get in your car, you go to your place, they go to their place. You look and you're in the same neighborhood. You may say, well, they're okay, I'm okay, they're okay. But unless you get to know them, you'll never know what's going on, nor will you ever have the opportunity of learning to love them, reaching out, loving them, and basically bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to them. It's difficult to keep our minds on eternal things in this busy, demanding material world we live in. It seems like one brother once said to me one day, he said, you know, I tell you, Pastor Ron, we were fasting. I went on a fast. My family wasn't on the fast. I never realized how much time was spent in a single day just around food. When you start thinking about it, you know, you're preparing food, you're bringing food, you have breakfast, then you have lunch, then you have dinner. I mean, it's food and clean up and food and clean up and food and clean up. And then what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to eat tomorrow? That alone takes up a lot of time. It's a lot of effort. That's why I kind of sometimes push for Trader Joe's and the meals that are pre-done. My wife's an excellent cook, but the fact of the matter is, I would rather be with my wife than cooking, because when she cooks, I clean. I mean, so you know, we're doing stuff. That's my participation, you know. She says she likes me in the kitchen, but she keeps throwing me out of it. So I don't know, you know. Too many questions in the kitchen. So basically, the material world we live in has most of our attention. And unless we learn how to walk we'll say, walk in the Spirit, so to speak, with Christ, we forget to bring him into that, and we get distracted. All of us have that same conflict that we're always working in our life between the immediate and the natural, and then the spiritual, which seems to be someplace out in the future. But you see, God wants to be a part of every single part of your life. That's important to him. Why? Because he loves you. And besides, when you know him, he dwells inside of you. So we need this communion with him. Now, I'll tell you what, I work hard. I think I spend a lot of money, in fact, we do, on vitamins and supplements and all of these stuff and working on keeping my body in shape. But you know, the truth of the matter is the only thing that it has value. Exercise has value. All of these good foods have value, healthy foods. However, the only thing that I can do is live the part of my life that's here a little bit healthier and more vigorously. But ultimately, I don't know if I'm going to change one day from the day that's appointed for me to die. I might just die healthy. That's not a bad way to go, by the way. It's a natural way to go. Moses went with the Lord after 120 years. He was healthy. Why not? I'm not expecting to be around that long, by the way. So I just want you to know that. So, okay. Now, how important is the spiritual? How important is this person, Christ Jesus? You know, last week we spent time talking about who he was, looking at him as the creator and a number of other things about him to recognize that this Jesus is just not any man. He was somebody greater than, as the woman at the well said, are you greater than Jacob? Oh yeah, he's a lot greater than. He was before Jacob existed. He was before the earth, the world existed. He is the eternal God, the Son of God. And when we see what he had to say, and what the apostles had to say, and we embrace this Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior, and we don't mess around with it and make excuses and try to rationalize in our human understanding what is right and what is wrong, but really take the scripture itself and say, this is the truth, and I'll stand with this truth. And somebody might say to me, especially when it comes to the gospel, I've heard it before, what about the pygmies in Africa or in South America that don't know Christ? What about him? Well, all I can say is this. Listen, they have the same witness that I have as far as nature goes. And I can leave that. Leave them in the hands of a loving God. And work with those who want to go into that mission field, whether I support them financially or support them through, as in our church, we support a lot of missionaries through the Four Square Church. So, what did Jesus say about himself? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that right? Question. Who can come to the Father? Who can come to life, come to heaven? Because heaven is where God is. Apart from Jesus, is there anybody, according to Jesus Christ himself, that can be saved apart from him? Yes or no? That's the question you have to answer. 70% of evangelicals today think there's some other path. There is no other path. The scripture is quite clear about it. There's only one way. That one way is through Jesus Christ. What did the apostle Peter have to say the first time he came and he witnessed to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius? He came and he said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, how much clearer does the scripture get than that? That's it. There's only one way to heaven, whether we like it or we don't like it, whether it seems rational or irrational to us, it doesn't matter. It's the way it is. Now, why is it that way? Because of who Jesus Christ is. That's pretty simple. If he is the Son of God, if he's the one who was part in making this creation and created us, and created man, created us for his purpose, then who are we to debate with him? It's like a puppy, how would I put it? Or something that you create saying to you, well, why did you create me? Well, that's a decent question, but my point is, we can't understand the Creator. We can come to know him, love him, and learn about him, and enjoy his love for us. But basically, we have to take him at his word. And there are many other scriptures like this. It's only one way. So you say, well, who can come to God? Those who believe in his Son. If they believe in his Son, they believe in the one who sent him, which is the Father. That is eternal life, to receive them. So there are things that are important. And of course, some things that should never be put on the shelf in this material world. Even in the material world, that things are important. Things like family. Things like your marriage. Things like your parenting. You know, one of the greatest tasks that you have as a Christian parent is basically to raise your children for Jesus. To raise them for God. To give them good manners. To give them a love of God, to demonstrate by your own life and your own character, because you see, that home, they may not be taking notes in that home, but your home is a school. And you know how much you learn from your parents, both good and bad. And most of us, by the time we were old enough to marry or go into a relationship, we always would think about, at least I would think about this, that, well, I like what my parents did here, but I didn't like this. And then sometimes, although you see some good things and you take that in from your family of origin, there are some things that you don't want from your family of origin. They didn't have it right. But that doesn't mean we're going to get it right unless we go back and we get back into this book and we find out from the Word of God what makes it right. How does it look? See, this is our we'll call it our manual for life right here, the Word of God. And it's got more in it than you can imagine. I have had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of some of the foremost psychologists, psychiatrists, social scientists in the country. In fact, in the world, on the areas of family and marriage. Marriage and family. And I will tell you, I can sit there and listen to them, and they say, this works. If you do this in your marriage, this is going to work, and this is going to work. And when you look close, I can sit there, and I can almost give them chapter and verse for each and everything that they have discovered that works to build a strong human being, emotionally, physically, mentally, however you want to put it. It's all in the Word of God, just simple things that we can find and learn. So, those are the things that we talk about that we shouldn't change. That is, put the emphasis on the things that God puts in our life. There are natural things, because this natural world that we live in, basically, this world is our training area where we're learning, because so much of the natural reflects the spiritual. For we're preparing for our eternal life in heaven. So we need that. We need to learn what's in the Scripture. Again, I'd say this to you, that the other area includes our witness to those who are not in Christ. So basically, one of the other things that we have in this life as a parent's responsibility is to the Lord to remain in a growing relationship with him, love our spouse, nurture our children, and become dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. But that also includes our witness to them of loving our neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? What do your children see in how you talk about your neighbor, what you do with your neighbor? That's an example. Do you take your kids out and involve them in service? Like, you have the opportunity now, as we have committed families, and if you don't have children, you still can commit to working with the people here in Milford, where we have the opportunity this particular summer to participate with people. That's fine. And if you're not in this area and you don't want to do that, that's fine too. But my point is, we do have an opportunity. And if you have children, it's a great place to bring them to work. You can teach them in the process. But today, our focus is on loving our neighbors who have not received the Lord, considering how to bring them to Christ. And our neighbor, as I put it before, and I'll say it again, is anyone that God has put in our path. That's who our neighbor is. So let's read from the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 4. There's a lot of scripture today, so I'll move very quickly here. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Actually, he had to pass. He could have gone a different way to get where he was going. But basically, what he did is he made it a point to go to Samaria. That is Jesus. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, about noon in Hebrew time, and 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. in Roman time. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I want you to keep an eye on these disciples. They're there right now. They went to get food. Jesus was hungry, a little weary, and they were going to bring back food. That's what their task was. They go to get food. And Jesus enters into a conversation with this woman, which is very unusual, as we said last week, because how the Jews looked at the Samaritans. They were half Jews. They really didn't respect them much. They did commerce with them. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't drink with them. And they really looked down on them. They were superior to the Jews. They saw themselves as superior. So she comes, and he says to her, she comes to draw water. He says, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the meeting with this woman may seem to have come about by chance, but I have learned in my experience in walking with Christ that basically Jesus, who spent time with the Father every day, Jesus, who had the Holy Spirit, was led in this direction. He had a desire to be there. And I'll say it for you. We need to trust him to lead us by his Spirit and bring us into places where we can meet with people and begin a conversation with them. In fact, the title of this message is A Conversation to Salvation. But something's got to start with a conversation. We need to have a conversation. We just can't pass our neighbor every day, wave at them as they go out the driveway, wave at them over here, and then go our way and think that we're going to make any difference in their life unless we meet them. And the same with the people in work that we work with. We can work with them side by side. We have small talk with them. But until we have a cup of coffee with them and listen to them and find out something about them and they about us, we're never going to have an opportunity to have that conversation eventually that would lead to eternal life. And we need to pray for God to put those people into our life. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. So we need to trust him to lead us by the Spirit. One morning, I pray that every one of you will recognize that coincidence 20 was not a coincidence at all, but God working in your life. How many of you know that? There's some small things that happen, and all of a sudden you're in a position, and you say, "How did this happen?" It's God who put you there. And we don't recognize it sometimes. Someone said to me, "Well, how are you led by the Spirit?" All I can tell you is this. Sometimes God speaks to me. He does put thoughts in my mind, etc. There's times he has spoken to me in an audible voice. But I want to say this. Most of the time, I just know. And I'll be studying something, I'll be looking at it, and it will be just a month or two or 6 months later, you'll see all of a sudden, all of these preachers are going in this particular direction. Why is that? Because one Holy Spirit is guiding them. And I found that he guides them in spite of the denomination that they're in. It's not like this one select group. God's got a church. He's working in people all over the world. God knows how to lead his church. All we need to do is learn how to be obedient to the Spirit. That's our job. So Jesus, again, did not stop near the city of Sychar by accident. He always prayed, led by the Spirit, and we need to follow that example, his example. Begin by praying before you leave home. Think about it. we need to start praying for people that God has already put in our life that we know are not in Christ. That's the first thing we can do. He prayed every day, and perhaps in this time of prayer, God the Father would show him the things that he wanted him to say and the things he wanted him to do. He said that, but we don't know that it was just in his time of prayer. We know that he could move in the immediate surroundings that he was in and just do exactly what God showed him. It would just come right as he went along in life. That's the way it should be for us. We live our life, and it's kind of natural in our flow with God. We're not straining or stressing, but we're just enjoying the presence of God, enjoying one another as we go along. So, again, we need to pray for those who are not in Christ. We have a thing, and Pastor John did a thing, a little piece of paper, which he can bring out for next week. But we call it a blessing list. This is what we forget about in our small groups. What's the blessing list? The blessing list is a group of people that we know and we have contact with that are not in Christ. And what do? We pray for them. And we have it. We took this off of a small group teaching that we did training. But basically, we have churched unbelievers. People that go to church, but they don't know Christ. They just attend church. They believe in Jesus Christ. They have some fundamental Christian beliefs. They like the people they're with. They hang out in church. It's great. We have those who are seekers. That's level two. They're actually looking for God. They're trying to find the Lord. We have those who are open to the message. They're ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have level four, those who are open to the messenger. I have some people like that that are atheist in my life that I've been sharing with. Literally, it's been kind of interesting, but and sometimes it gets a little heated, but the fact of the matter is I love them and they love me, and so we tolerate one another even though we are diametrically opposed on just about every situation you can think of. And I want to tell you something, love and friendship and history go a long way. Don't ever count them as not important. They are. And reaching out to a person, even though they're completely thinking different than you, and they may even have that spirit of Antichrist that they have been bathed in as progressives or whatever it may be, and some of them are absolutely evil, I will tell you that. We're in a world right now where I don't want to go into it, but basically you're seeing the forces of darkness and the forces of light conflicting one another. It's not political. It's spiritual. It makes no sense. People can't even hear one another anymore. Nobody's listening to anyone anymore. If you don't agree, you're evil. And it doesn't matter if you... And by the way, it's that spirit of Antichrist that has risen and is very strong right now. That's one of the indications we have that we're moving very rapidly in the end times right now. We'll see how God works that out. And then finally, we have level five, distorted or unaware. And we'll give you this list. And we have those that are hostile. My two people started out here hostile. They're still not warming up. What one of them, at least they're open to the messenger at this point in time. They're moving along from there is no God to there's a force. That's progress. That's progress. Now, they don't know it's the Holy Spirit. They don't know that it's the Spirit of Christ. But the point is, at least they know something else is out there that is bigger than them. And that's huge progress in the case that I'm talking about. You got to be patient. You got to work with people. So we'd like you to have a blessing list. We'd like you to start praying. Put your blessing list on the refrigerator. You go in that refrigerator at least three times a day. Three times a day. It doesn't have to be a three-hour prayer meeting. But Lord, there's John over there. I pray, Father, that you open his heart to the gospel, that you reach out to him, that you change his heart, that you let him see Jesus Christ, that he be open to him, that you'd save him. And it doesn't matter whether, and I don't want to get you off the hook on this, whether you personally lead him to Christ or not, because you see, other people are laboring out there besides you. And when you're praying for somebody, God's going to save them, that God, if they're called to eternal life, which I believe that each person has that opportunity, God will save them, but he doesn't necessarily have to save them directly through you. But without your prayers, their chances diminish. Now, I know I believe in a lot of different things, but I also believe in, how would I say it, predestination, election, and calling. That's clear in the scripture. But I would also say that as I look at the Baptist doctrine, the Bible doctrine in this, that all men can be saved. So who am I to decide who's going to be saved and not saved? But if God puts that person in my life, he's put them there for a reason, pray for him. Pray for her. Same with you. Begin to pray for people. Prayers make a difference. And so what I'm saying to you is that I'm recommending a short list of people that you can are in regular contact with that have not received Christ. Mention them in prayer daily. Ask the Lord to open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask God to save them. And then be prepared yourself. They gave out paper today to you. I was going to have it after the service, basically, have you volunteer. It's okay. I took it out of the Spirit-filled Bible, actually. It's not my work. I've had to make some additions, changes to it for a couple of reasons. But the point is, you can actually look at that, learn how to share your faith, and I will be glad within the next month that's going on from now to July, early July, to sit down with you and just take a list of the scriptures at the end so that you can see that you have a way of just opening your Bible or having scriptures on your phone, however it might be, and basically how you can use that to lead someone to Jesus Christ and make that commitment to him and at least see them born again. The new birth's a beginning. It's not the end. It's a beginning, not the end. Just like your birth was a beginning, it's not the end. You have a life to live after that in Christ. So let's move on with the conversations. Jesus opened the conversation with a Samaritan woman basically by asking for a drink, by asking the Samaritan woman to give him a drink. Conversations can be motivated by a lot of different things, by your own need. Hey, I'm out of sugar. I wonder if my neighbor has a cup of sugar, and you knock on the door, and what do you know? Now you have a cup that you got from them with the sugar. Let them give you the cup, too, if you want. You can go with your own cup. But if you go and you ask them for a cup, then you got something to bring back, don't you? You have another possible conversation that's going on. It can be motivated by things that you just recognize, looking at a person, or something that they say, or a door that opens. How you doing today? Yeah, I see some people, they look like they're not doing good at all. And I'm amazed sometimes when I ask people how they're doing, and I don't know why, but they'll tell me sometimes their whole life story. Just things like that happen. Many years ago, I walked into a place that was, selling like cameras and stuff. I was going on a trip maybe 40 years ago, 35 years ago, whatever it was. And there was a guy in there. So I came in, I get the camera, and how you doing? I don't know. What's going on? It turns out he's in the reserve. His unit has been called up to go to Iraq. And he says to me, well, the thing is that two things are going on in my life. And one is I have cancer. And I'm hoping that when I go to my Marine physical, that they don't pick it up. I would rather die in combat than die of the cancer. So, okay. And then I said, is something else bothering you? He said, yeah. He said, my daughter. He said, we're estranged and we've had all of these problems. And that led into it was a long conversation, but praying, forgiveness, and all of these different things. You'd just be amazed at the opportunities that God gives you. And then we shared the gospel. So these are the things that happens if you take time, a little bit of time. I know you're busy. So am I. I can't get everything done that I need to get done. I've been running different ways, but I have to slow it down and do what's important. Now, let me say this. Like if you have kids and your play date, how old's your daughter? Whatever it might be that you're looking for. Basically, all I'm saying to you is I want you to notice how Jesus approached this woman. This is very important because a lot of us make decisions on looking at people and deciding that, you know what, that they're not interested. We kind of sometimes put ourselves in the place of God when we shouldn't. If they're in our life and there's an opportunity, are you so much better than they are? Listen, every man has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what makes you so much better? Your education or whatever it may be? Listen, just have an open heart to people. And if you get into a process where you're in a transformational process, you will see people totally different. You start seeing them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. He loves every single one of you so much. It's amazing. We're the ones that are the problem. God's got it all figured out here. He knows that there's dignity in every human life. Now, with few exceptions in the gospel, kind of interesting with the Samaritan woman, Jesus covers his identity. He tells the demons, don't cry out and tell anybody who I am. He kind of hides it from the Jews. I think in part, I don't know why, but I just believe in part, because they were so knowledgeable, they were so superior, they had such an attitude that what they were thinking was, their thinking was that they, personally, his thinking was, they think they know it all. I can't really teach them anything. And so because of their attitude, they basically kind of were unwilling to receive him. Not all, but many. So Jesus answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water. Think about it, a well of water that's continually growing, that basically is going to spring up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me that water so I will not be thirsty nor come this way to draw. So basically, the thing that happens here is she immediately goes back to the material life. She came to get water, didn't she? Jesus asked her for a drink. And so he's talking about something spiritual. She's talking about something natural. And he's got to get her back on that same track again, that she understands that he's talking about himself. Okay? So many of us believe in Jesus, people believe in Jesus as a historical figure, but they don't recognize him as the eternal Son of God. There's a big difference. That is God the Son. The person of Jesus Christ, what he's done and why he did it, are left to his people, you and me. Me and you, to share. That's our job. He's given it to us. He's left that to us. So the thing that we have to recognize when we're looking at this is that in this responsibility that we have to make the gospel clear. So the Samaritan woman, again, she's looking for natural water. Jesus is speaking of the salvation that he gives to those who believe in him. It is his life in us that becomes a well of water that springs to eternal life. She doesn't quite understand understand what Jesus is talking about. But he then has a word of knowledge. You think God could give you a word of knowledge? I think so. In a situation when you're talking to somebody, why not? You ever have a sense that something's going on with somebody and you can share it? Don't be afraid to do that. Ask the question. Don't have to be so definite. In this case, Jesus has this word of knowledge, and he has a lot to say. But notice, when he says this to her, he points to himself, and what he says to her is, go get your husband and come back. But she can't. Why not? Because basically, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. He says, you're absolutely right. You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, she understands now this is not a regular Jew, but this is somebody that's really special now. She's seeing that. And by in our life, by the way, we see Jesus more and more. We receive him as Lord and Savior. We find out that he's healer. We find out he's concerned about our finances. We learn a lot about Jesus as we walk with him. We'll never know everything about him, not through all eternity, because the Father has chosen to sum up all things in him. He is so far beyond us. I mean, we're not capable, and I think even in the eternal state, we won't be capable of really knowing him. We'll be knowing him and getting to know him more and more throughout eternity. But I love the way he did this with this woman, you know. She starts now, let's have a religious conversation. He's not going to buy into it. Well, you know, in our church we went to and we believe this and that. Well, you know, let's move on from that. We're talking about Jesus here. We're not talking about churches. We're not talking about the doctrines of the different churches. We're not talking about what the Jews believe. We're not talking about what the Samaritans believe. She says, well, we Samaritans, okay? What does she say here? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you people say then Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus quickly does it. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming. Now he's just going to straighten it right out. And this is an amazing thing here, because we have all of this stuff about how we worship, where we worship, when we worship, all of this stuff. We still have it in our churches today. We really do. And the fact of the matter is, some people think they're better for worshiping on this day, and some people think they're not. And he just says right here, right from the beginning, the hour is coming when neither this place, this mountain, nor Jerusalem shall worship the Father. You shall worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know. For this is the Bible. Salvation comes from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is spirit. He's in every place at the same time. And yet he's in one place. How do you figure that out? But that's the truth. He sits on a throne, and yet there's no place hidden from him. There's not a place that he isn't, that he has no awareness. I can't understand that. I see it in the scripture, but I don't understand it. I have trouble being in one place at one time. I don't know about you, but I do. And he goes on to say here, look, he goes on, she says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What he hid from the Jews, he did not hide from the Samaritan. He went right out and said it. And at this point, his disciples came. They came back with lunch. Jesus is witnessing. Kind of interesting. That's what they were tasked to do. They came back with lunch. They shared Christ. Nope, they didn't share Christ. Christ shared himself. And that's exactly what happened in this situation here. And by the way, he still does that through the Holy Spirit. When you share the gospel, your sales pitch, whatever you want to call it, your information that you're giving, that can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit that has to speak to a person's heart and convict them about Jesus, convict them of their sin, show them that there's forgiveness and acceptance and love that God is extending to them, and that Christ is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son. Only the Spirit of God can make that in our heart. And basically, he said to him, I am he. And at this point, the disciples come, and they marvel that he had been speaking with the woman, yet no one said anything. Why do you speak? So the woman left her water pot. What'd she come for? Water. I want you to think about that. She went all the way to that well to get water. What does she leave? The water pot. She's not bringing the water back. What is she bringing now? She's bringing living water. She turns into an evangelist. She's bringing living water. She goes back to Samaria. It's just amazing how this works out. And by the way, notice Jesus didn't condemn her. He had five husbands. They weren't hers anyway. I mean, sounds pretty loose to me, even in that culture. Well, in that culture, very loose, considering the way it was. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't bother with all of that stuff. He doesn't say you're a bad person. No, basically, he's introducing himself to, there's a way, you have an opportunity to receive love, acceptance, unconditionally, and basically, receive this living water that I'm giving you. And so the woman left the water pot, went to the city, and she said to the men, this too is unusual, come see a man who told me all things I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Notice she doesn't make a decision for them, but in this case, she says, is this the Messiah? Is this it? So they went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, disciples really need to be refocused on evangelism, because they went to that same city. They saw probably the same men that were at the city gate or around. They didn't share anything with them. But now here comes this woman. She goes right to them and begins to share. And in the meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat you do not know about. And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one bought him anything. Did anybody bring him anything? And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything, did they, to eat, did they? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, now here's the thing, this is how we all are. Wait till revival comes. We're praying for revival. We should pray for revival. Wait till revival comes. Let me tell you something. Revival is here. There's lost people here now. We don't have to wait for the lost people to show up. They're here. You know them. I know them. We need to go to them. We need to reach out a hand to them. We don't have to start a religious conversation with them. The Spirit of God says, hey, listen, you know what? We just need to make a friend. We just need to care. We need to just open a door. And basically what he's saying to them is, don't, you know, listen, he's using an old parable here where he says, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then the heart. Oh, wait, wait for the revival. See, look, he said, don't say that. He says, then behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. And basically that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages he is gathering fruit for eternal life. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you do not labor for. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things they've done. I can remember we were in this evangelistic outreach, and one of the people knocked on the door. In fact, the guy's name was Mike. He's a relative one. So he knocks on the door and he says, my name is Mike so-and-so. He said, we're from Amherst, you know, whatever we were called at the time. And he said, what's your name? He said, my name is Heaven. He said, that's good news. That's what I came to talk to you about. The guy's last name is Heaven, right? So it turns out that he and the team lead this man to Christ. But guess what? He never came to our church. Do you know why? Because a co-worker of his and a friend of his had been sharing the gospel with him and talking about Jesus, but never took the time, or rather had the opportunity, to lead him. So he went to that church with that other individual. That's great. You see, one labored, was laboring. We entered into the harvest, into the other man's work, if you want to look at it. What's the difference? The man came to Christ and is now growing in the Lord. That's what's important. You know, you got to see things in a different perspective here. So basically, and from that city, many of the Samaritans believed. And from that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I've done. But, verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior. When they believed, they testified to the person, and that's what we need to do. If we believe, we need to testify. We need to start the conversations. It's not hard. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, just the conversations. I want to talk to you about the openness, having a heart open to a person that's down and out or a person that's up and out. It doesn't matter. Both of them are going to hell. It doesn't matter how rich they are, how poor they are. What matters is that Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Let's stand together this morning. And I'd like you to